Thank you, Mr. Kester, and good morning to everyone. In my travels, I have encountered a topic which seems to be the most interesting, both for members and new contacts. I wouldn't say it's the most interesting one here in the United States, but in places where I have traveled, it seems to have a lot higher level of interest than it does here. And I don't mean only between new people that I'm getting in contact with, but members also have taken this to be a very interesting subject. And members bring it up to me often. They haven't been indoctrinated or taught or had the opportunity to learn, maybe in the same way that you have, but it is a question that they have often asked. Sometimes it's based on their relationships with their friends as they come in contact with them. I mean friends that are not in the church. But the question has to do with the vision of the sheet in Acts chapter 10, which is let down from heaven. And by and large, members have not been able to explain the vision of that sheet that is given in Acts chapter 10. They know there is an explanation, and they're not concerned about whether or not they're right to keep the laws of clean and unclean meats, but they are concerned to be able to explain what is written there in Acts chapter 10. So that's a part of members that I have encountered. They haven't had the chance to be in church as much as you have, but also new contacts. Not just members, but new contacts that I encounter, also very interested and seem to be rather incredulous at our belief concerning the laws of clean and unclean meat. I have a new friend I met in Copenhagen, Denmark. I was quite impressed with the individual, his level of understanding, his level of commitment to the things that he believes now, but has always believed. He has developed in himself a level of obedience and commitment to the things that he has always understood and believed. Now, it seems to me that God is opening his mind to understand things that he had not previously understood. I hope I'm right about that. I'll give you his name. His name is Eric Benson, and I'd like to ask you to please pray for him. I find in him a sincere heart, and he has laid down years of his life for his beliefs. Eric wanted an explanation of Acts 10. So that's part of the reason for this topic today. Of a surprise, under the heading of surprise to me, I presume maybe it's also a surprise to you, is the fact that the number one most requested booklet that we have in Eastern Europe, and I'm in a position to know that because I'm the one who's mailing them out, is clean and unclean. And I don't know how that came to be, but I suppose a certain amount of it has to do with the fact that Natasha has advertised that in the most wonderful picture of a pig good news inserts that she sent out. But that I thought was really surprising. And so maybe it's going to be more and more a topic to be considered. As far as the church here in the United States, I don't find that we've talked about this very much lately. Probably because it's passé, mundane, gone by the past. And so we haven't really been talking about it. But I know that we do have some new people who have been attending. Not so much here, but we do have a few new people that attended in Buffalo. And I know that they probably never heard this explanation. There might be young people like Mason and Jackson who could benefit if time goes by over the explanation of clean and unclean and the sheep, a vision of the sheep that was lowered from heaven in Acts chapter 10. We are also online, and perhaps some who view the video will need an explanation as well. Well, let's look first of all at the vision. In explaining this vision, let's look at the vision and see if we can't capture the questions or the basis for the misunderstanding that is given here in Acts chapter 10. Picking up the account in chapter 10, verse 9, says Peter went on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Now, I suppose that's about noon. If sunrise is about 6 o'clock in the morning, then it would have been about noon. And verse 10, he became very hungry. I imagine this hunger had more to do than just the fact that he hadn't eaten. Probably this was this because of what follows, we would surmise, was being developed on a spiritual basis. He became very hungry and would have eaten while they made ready. He called down, it's up on the roof, he's praying. And he apparently sent word down, I'm hungry, how about getting me something to eat? And they're downstairs making it, getting it ready to bring up to him. And while they're doing that, it says he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth. Unfortunately, Mr. Close doesn't seem to be here today, but he, being the inventive person that he was and able to use all things under every circumstance, there was a time when we had a problem with lowering asbestos down from a roof in Rochester. And he went home and made a hoist out of his El Camino, and a boom arm with a pulley on it, and a carpet. And he had the carpet pulled at the four corners, and the men on the roof were loading the bags onto the carpet, and he'd tighten it up and close the carpet, and then they'd swing it over the side of the roof and lower it down. So this is kind of vision that I have of what's going on here. He saw heaven open, a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth. Wherein, once it was down and they opened it up, they didn't find asbestos. You know, bags of asbestos to be carried to the dump. All manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things, and fowls of the air. There came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." This is the one example that I can think of where Peter refused Christ. Peter said, "Not so, Lord. I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." Begs a few questions, doesn't it? all the time that Christ was on the earth and Peter was with him, never ate anything common or unclean. And if Christ didn't think the laws of clean and unclean were to be kept, wouldn't he have made it apparent to them at the time? But that's just an aside question. We'll lay that aside and assume that it's not the question. There's also, I guess, one of the things that you probably might pick up here in verse 14 is that there are two categories here. Not that it's so important for the explanation of this, but there are two categories, common or unclean. Now, Peter said, I have never eaten anything common or anything unclean. The difference between common and unclean, there are certain things that are genetically clean, but are not to be eaten for other reasons. And they call those things common. For example, something that dies of itself or something that is diseased would be considered common, not to be eaten. And then unclean is something that doesn't meet the characteristics of those animals which are for food as given in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. Well, having said that, for emphasis, verse 15, the boy spoke to him a second time. What God has cleansed, do not call common. Now, the notion is that God had by sudden fiat at this moment made unclean animals clean. That may not seem reasonable to us, but have to consider the fact that if you had been somebody that all of your life had felt it was okay to eat pork, okay to eat shellfish, okay to eat these foods, then that would be your custom, the thing that you felt was appropriate. And for somebody to say that it isn't for food, you might automatically lean the other way. But the notion that God had by fiat made unclean animals clean is kind of what the misunderstanding that was being described here. Verse 16 has, now we've been talking about multiplication. Mason and Jackson and I and Mommy and Daddy and Grandma, we've all been talking about multiplication, and we've been stacking cards on the table. And here we are. They did this three times. They repeated the procedure three times. You know, we had two cards in a stack, three stacked, three times two is six. Well, here were two times that God spoke, and then it was repeated three times. And then again, the vessel was received up to heaven. That's the end of the vision. That's the end of the vision. Misconception. The misconception was that God is doing away with the laws of clean and unclean. We used to participate in, Lori and Brian and Lisa all participated in a race that's held here in Elmira back when Brian was a little smaller than he is now. I even forced myself around it a couple of times. It was called the Chemung Canal Elmirathon. And it was like a 3.5 mile race. There was a guy that always started that race in the years that we were participating in it. His name was Bob Kunith. Now, Bob Kunith would have the starter's pistol there, And year after year, he would find a way to confuse the runners about when the start was going to be. And the year that I particularly think about, it was every year. It wasn't a year. Bob Kunith was schizophrenic when it came to the starting line and starting the race. And he'd get confused himself when he was up there about when he was going to pull that gun. Well, Bob was up there this one year, and I think Lisa was 10 years old. And there's 3,000 people lined up. And Bob did something with a starter's pistol, and the people in the back took off. Lisa was right beside me, and they ran right over, started trampling her. And I jumped in front of the group and made them go around me, and I picked Lisa up. She was complete. All the skin was barked off of her knees, but she took off running. And she won her division. That's called jumping the gun. That's called jumping the gun. If you read this few verses of Acts chapter 10 and conclude, anybody that would do that, and conclude that the laws of clean and unclean are done away with, it would be the equivalent of jumping the gun. But what we want to do and what we need to do is to explain why this vision did not do what it may seem to be saying on the surface. Let's just first establish something that's very, very obvious about the laws of clean and unclean meats. The place where God establishes, there are two places really, where God establishes clean and unclean meat are in Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14. They should be a part of your scriptural knowledge. You should know where they are, and you should always be ready to go to those and look there for any questions that you may have. We should know the location of those two places from memory. Verse 1 of Leviticus 11. I like Leviticus 11 because I think it's more comprehensive and more direct. It says, the Lord. Now, the Lord was the one who became Jesus Christ, according to Paul. Spoke unto Moses and to Aaron, saying to them, speak to the children of Israel, saying, these are the beasts which you shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. Now, it starts out with category one, you know, land animals. And we won't cover all the laws of clean and unclean meat. I'm just pointing out where, if you have any questions, to go and look at that. I will point out also that it comes on the highest of authority. Because the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron and told them, and it isn't just about land-based animals, but it's also about fish and about birds as you go on through the chapter. But it is on the highest of authority from Jesus Christ. And it is given to who? Children of Israel, it says here. Now that was an objection that Mr. Benson brought up. He said, I am not an Israelite. So God had these laws, he says here, are for the children of Israel. And he was from Nigeria. I mean, he's living in Copenhagen, Denmark. But he was Nigerian. He had come there at an early age. I am not an Israelite. So that begs another question, doesn't it? Does God have different laws for different people? If God has different laws for different people, then He is what? What is God if He does that? He is a respecter of persons, isn't He? Is God a respecter of persons? Just to quote from Acts 10:34, I wouldn't necessarily recommend you go there because we will be going back there. But here's a verse from Acts 10 and verse 34. Peter opened his mouth and he said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is not a respecter of persons." So that deepens the crisis a little bit, doesn't it? Now, I said to Mr. Benson at the time, actually I wrote to him, I said, I would not be so sure if I were you that you're not an Israelite. You may not look like an Israelite, and physically you may not be an Israelite, but there are two categories of Israelites. There is a physical category and there is a spiritual category, and I think you may be in the process of becoming, spiritually speaking, an Israelite. Again, that's not necessarily the trunk of the tree as far as what I'm trying to talk about here, but nevertheless. Had some interesting questions in regard to this when I had people ask me about it. Had a couple from Burma who had come to live in Finland, members, and they knew the laws of clean and unclean meat, but they had this question they didn't know how to answer. Not that the question was relevant to them at this time and place, but the question was, is a peacock clean? I didn't know the answer to that. I never knew anybody that wanted to eat a peacock. One of the things I might say about it is the symbol of NBC is a peacock. And right off, that might make me think that a peacock is unclean. However, I went with them. They said, "Well, we ate peacocks when we were in Burma." I said, "No, they're not listed. You know, in the Bible, the birds are listed by name." Now you can, after you have made a study of it, you can see what characteristics are common to the birds that are clean, but it doesn't give you identifying characteristics. It gives you names of birds. So I went online to one of the Jewish rabbi sites to find out whether or not a peacock was clean. And they said, it isn't listed as a clean bird. It also isn't listed as an unclean bird. It has all the characteristics of a clean bird, but we don't really absolutely positively know for sure, so we would advise abstaining from it. That was their analysis. But if we are going to go by the characteristics, then the peacock would be clean. Maybe, in regard to this, where it lists clean and unclean creatures, land-based fish, and so forth, here in Leviticus 11, very concrete, very specific. I mean, doesn't get that the specificity doesn't include peacocks, but very specific that there are clean and there are unclean things. But then you get to Acts 10. We read that vision of the sheep. And we're now left with some questions to posture about. Maybe God changes his mind from time to time. What about that? Did he say, okay, these creatures are unclean? Couple thousand years before Acts chapter 10, but now at Acts chapter 10, I've decided they are clean. Does God change his mind like that? Is God inconsistent? Or, you know, under the heading of God having one set of rules for one person and others for another, what about Rahab and Ruth? They were Gentiles, and they're in the lineage of Christ. Here's what the Bible has to say about the consistency of God in a couple of places. And there are many more such scriptures. I mean, we could give the sermon on the consistency of God. But here is something that is said in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. And here it looks like God is just, it reads like God is just pounding his head against the wall and saying, you're really trying my patience. And that's kind of the context. But the context of what's going on here, not so important as the principle, which I'm going to read to you. I, the Lord, change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. And it just reads like, if I could change a little bit, I would consume you. But I, the Lord, change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Hebrews 13 and verse 8. Paul writes about Christ, Jesus Christ, is the same yesterday, the same today, and the same forever. If we think God has different rules for different people, or if we think God changes his mind from time to time, maybe we need to think again. Well, that's just to bring us forward to some principles here, a couple of other principles I'd like to bring up before we really get to this verse. Here's the first principle. The Bible does not contradict itself. Now we've got Acts 10 and Leviticus 11. Are they contradicting each other? Well, the answer is no, they're not. But we're going to have another explanation. The Bible is not a psychotic book. We believe that the Bible is one book. That's what we believe it is, don't we? We believe it is one book with a central theme, and maybe it has different authors who wrote parts of that book throughout it. Well, we call them books, but it is one central book, one book with one central theme, and ultimately, if we really look at it, one author. That's the way we understand and believe the Bible to be. By contrast, the world believes that the Bible is a collection of vaguely related books which might or might not be in agreement with one another. That's the way they view the Bible, the way the world views the Bible. I mean, it's a very big difference, isn't it, between how we view the Bible as the Word of God with a central theme and a single overall author versus the way most of the world regards it. So that's the first principle I want I want to just bring up is that the Bible does not contradict itself. Properly understood, the Bible does not contradict itself. If it appears to be contradicting itself, we need to take another look. Maybe we haven't understood something. Maybe we have jumped the gun. Maybe we have been the people out there waiting for Bob Kunith to pull the pistol. And so if the Bible doesn't, if the Bible seems to contradict itself, we haven't understood something properly. Here's the second principle I'd like to bring up in regard to this. Found in Isaiah chapter 28, and Eric, Mr. Benson, was very interested in this principle. Verses 9 through 11, you can read the whole chapter. I mean, there's a lot there that I can't include in what I'm saying now. But in verse 9, it asks the question, proposes this question. To whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Pretty important questions, aren't they? Answer, those that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. So you've got to have a certain level of maturity, spiritually speaking, to be able to, it's saying, have spiritual knowledge and understand doctrine. Then here's something to really keep constantly in mind every time you are doing Bible study. Precept must be upon precept, line upon line. Here a little, there a little. So let's just think about that. Precept. What's a precept? A precept is, we would probably say, a concept or a general level of understanding. What's a precept? In this case, God is not a respecter of persons. That's a precept, isn't it? A precept is the Bible does not contradict itself. That's a precept. These are overall conceptual ideas. Precept must be upon precept. You must build up a level of understanding about these overall concepts. That's the kind of spiritual maturity that's being talked about here from verse 9. You've got to have a certain number of precepts in order to learn knowledge and to acquire doctrine. Precept must be upon precept. And then, line must be upon line. It's like the Bible is a shuffled deck of cards. And you have to go to one place to find some of the information and to another place to find more of the information. And you compile that information. You know, when you take a deck of cards out of the box, they're originally all stacked with the aces, then the kings, then the queens, and all the way through the cards. They're all in order. But if you take the challenge of shuffling them a little bit and getting them completely random, you got a whole different situation. And so that's what's being said here about the Bible. I mean, that's the way I would characterize what's being said here. You aren't going to find four aces in a row. You're going to find somewhere in the middle of the deck one ace, and, you know, all the way further, you may find another. As you go through the deck, you may find the cards you're looking for. Line must be upon line. Here a little, there a little. And then it gives you the reason why it's this way. This is one of the most really profound principles that you find in the Bible. With stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. The Bible is intended. That's what it's saying here. The Bible is intended to be hard to understand. Verse 13. The word of the Lord was to them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go, fall backwards, be broken, snared, and taken. Whom will he show, whom shall he teach knowledge? Those that have developed the precepts and acquired line upon line. So those are two very important principles in understanding the Bible. If we're going to understand this scripture in Acts chapter 10, we need to keep these precepts together and we need to acquire line upon line. So, precept upon precept, line upon line, and the Bible does not contradict itself. Those are related principles. To Caesarea. Let's go to Acts chapter 10 and verse 1. You see this chapter, although the chapter breaks are put in later, they weren't there in the original. This chapter opens in Caesarea. Now, where was Peter? Peter was in Joppa. Acts chapter 10, verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. A centurion was a Roman captain of 100 soldiers. Century, 100 years, centurion, 100 soldiers. He was the captain. So he was a man who was well respected among the Romans and the Roman army. But here's what it goes on to say about this man, Cornelius. He was a devout man. Now that's a little bit unusual for the book of Acts to be saying about a Roman centurion, isn't it? Or a Gentile at all. At least to this point, a devout man. And, I don't know if I'd ask you to turn to your Bible in this case. Acts chapter 10, verse 2. My King James says, one that feared God. And if I were you, I would draw a little circle around that phrase. Because that phrase occurs quite a few times here in the Bible. One that feared God. It is not exactly correctly translated. It really means a God-fearer with capital letters. And in the Jewish New Testament that I have there, it's put in all bold letters. This is the name of a particular category of people. It is not just one who feared God, as there are all kinds of people who fear God. This is a God-fearer, which is a title, and identifies somebody as being already a Jewish proselyte. He was already a keeper of the law and had been for some time. One that feared God. He was a Jewish proselyte, a Roman soldier, captain of 100, who was a Jewish proselyte. There are two different kinds of Jewish proselytes. One, I don't know, I don't remember which one is which, but one kind was circumcised, the other kind was not. And I don't know whether this is which one that is. One that feared God with all his house. Not just him, but also all of his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Now, just a little background here on Peter. Peter was a Jew. His attitude typically was one of a Jew. A Roman soldier was considered what? As well as every other Gentile. Common or unclean. That's the way they considered Roman soldiers. Bryant, for example, went when he was in dental school in Buffalo, went to the Days of Unleavened Bread at the house of a Jew. Now, as far as they were concerned, Bryant was a Gentile. When Bryant got to the house, for which he'd been invited to come for the meal, they gave him a paper plate. Everybody else there had china plates. And they told Bryant, well, they had to give him a paper plate because if they gave him a plate made out of china, because he was a Gentile, they would have to break the plate and throw it away. And that's the way Peter and the Jews regarded all of the Gentiles, including Cornelius. They regarded them as being common or unclean. Now, this is, keep in mind, this is over here in Caesarea. This is fermenting over here in Caesarea. The vision of the sheet hasn't happened yet. But, Acts chapter 10 and verse 3, here's another vision. We haven't gotten to the vision of the sheep, but here's another vision. Are these related? Cornelius saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him, saying to him, Cornelius. Cornelius looked at him and he was afraid. He said, what is it, Lord? He said unto him, your prayers and your alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa. Whoop. There's where Joppa first starts to come in. And where Peter starts to come in. And call for one Simon whose surname is Peter. He lodges with another Simon. Two Simons there. He lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside, Caesarea by the sea. And he shall tell you what to do. So this angel appeared to Cornelius and said, I want you to send to Joppa and get this Peter to come back. And he's going to tell you what I want you to do. But you've already been commended by God for the way you're living your life and the example that you are setting. When the angel spoke to Cornelius, departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier, and when he declared all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. Acts verse 9, on the morrow they went on their journey and drew near unto the city. As we read, Peter went on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Now, I consider this to be a Merida bread moment. I remember, and it's been reminded to me in the last week, because Merida bread was made by Hostess Brands. I didn't even realize that, but I guess the Merida bread days are now over. But when I was Jackson's age, I used to listen on the radio. There was no television then, Jackson. There were a few people that had television, but not very many people, and we didn't have any television. So I had to listen to things on the radio. And I listened to programs on the radio all the time. And a program that I liked to listen to on the radio was The Lone Ranger. And The Lone Ranger Rides Again. It was a time when there were good guys and bad guys. You know, and all of the shows, the hero was always the good guy. And there was always the bad guy. Well, The Lone Ranger was the example, the leading example, as far as I was concerned, of the good guy. Maria Bread sponsored The Lone Ranger. And I remember riding off you could get us right off, and I don't know if you had to send any money or not, maybe 25 cents or something, and you could get a silver bullet. And The Lone Ranger was known for a silver bullet. And so you could ride off and get a silver bullet. I think when it came, it was one of these little pencil sharpeners that you could put your pencil in and twirl it by hand, and it would sharpen the end of the pencil down. That was my silver bullet. But also, you got a little card, which you became a member of the Lone Ranger fan club. So, Marita Brad sponsored all of that. Reason for bringing that up is I remember so many times in that show, the Lone Ranger and Tonto would be out somewhere, say, along the trail, camped by a campfire. And some event would happen here around that campfire. And then some miles away, there's something else at the ranch going on. And so the narrator would, in the middle of the program, say, "Meanwhile, back at the ranch." That's become part of our idiomatic expressions and dialogue. So this is kind of a back at the ranch moment. Here's Cornelius. This event is happening. The angel appears to him over here. That's in Caesarea. And Peter's over in Joppa. So meanwhile, back at the ranch over in Joppa, Peter's gone up on the roof. Verse 9. And then we read the vision between verses 10 and 17. Verse 17, while Peter doubted in himself. Whoop. Bob Kunith moment comes back. Because everybody who jumped the gun didn't read this next verse. Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean. He wasn't so sure what everybody else jumped, who may come to the quick conclusion on it, seems to know. Peter didn't know what it meant. Doubted in himself what the vision he had seen should mean. Behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius made inquiry. That's right. This is really orchestrated, isn't it? Just as soon as this vision of the sheet on the roof there comes to Peter, goes up, knocking on the door, are these people from Cornelius. And meantime, Peter's got this nagging question. What in the world does this mean? Now, Peter undoubtedly knew it didn't mean that the laws of clean and unclean were done away. But he didn't know what it did mean. Called and asked whether Simon, which named Peter, lodged there. While Peter, verse 19, still cogitating about this, thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, there are three men looking for you. Verse 20. Arise, go down, go with the men, and doubt nothing, for I have sent them. Peter went down to the men, and he said, I'm the guy you're looking for. What is the reason that you have come? They said Cornelius, a centurion, a just man, and one that fears God. Again, you could circle that again, you know, in your Bible. One who is a God-fearer, a Jewish proselyte. That's what they told Peter. And of good report among all the nation of the Jews. Of course, being a Jewish proselyte, you know, related to having a good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for you to his house and to hear the words of you. So Peter invited them in, and they spent the night there. On the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And so they're coming back then to Caesarea, and Peter's about to experience a bingo moment. And we play bingo. You may have lots of different numbers on your card covered. And then somebody calls the right number, and it's bingo! Now I've got the winning card. Verse 24, on the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, I don't know how far it is between Joppa and Caesarea, but apparently they made it in the one day, Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. As Peter came in, Cornelius met him, fell down at his feet, and worshiped him. Peter said, don't do that. I'm a man just like you. As he talked with him, Cornelius, Peter went in and found that many were come together. You see the connection here is all related. This vision of the sheet is all related to the start of Acts chapter 10, what happened on the roof at Joppa, and now back to Caesarea. And here's the bingo moment. Acts 10, verse 28. Peter says, now I got it. Now I understand what the vision was about. What God was showing me here in this vision. You know how, he said to them, it is an unlawful thing for a man that is Jew to keep company or to come to one of another nation. Here I am with you. The rabbis and the Pharisees are not going to be too pleased with me about this. But God has shown me something. Something that I didn't know before. But now, here's the bingo moment. This is what the vision of the sheet was all about. God has shown me. Not that I should eat pork and shrimp and ostrich and every other kind of thing, but God has shown me I should not call any man common or unclean. This wasn't a new attitude on the part of God either. As I said, you know, there are a couple of examples we could think about who are in the lineage of Christ, like Rahab and Ruth. Therefore, I came unto you without gainsaying. He said, pretty hard thing for him to do, because all of his life he had been taught by the Jews that Gentiles are common or unclean and they're not to have anything to do with it. As soon as I was sent for, I asked therefore why you sent for me. Verse 31, this is a radical development. This is something that the Jews did not think was a possibility. Cornelius, your prayer is heard. Your alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. verse 31. Send therefore to Joppa. Immediately I sent for you, and you have done well, verse 33, that you have come. Now therefore we are all here present before God to hear the things that are commanded of you from God. Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is not a respecter of persons. You remember we read that verse earlier? This is really, really what Peter perceived out of that vision. I shouldn't call any man common or unclean, and that God is not a respecter of persons. As a result, in every nation, he is saying, this is an epiphany to Peter. This is absolutely an epiphany to Peter and the Jews and those people who came with him from Joppa to Caesarea. Every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness is acceptable with God. While Peter yet spoke these words, it's a bingo moment. Here's the confirmation that comes down from God. The Holy Spirit fell on all of them that heard the word. Very similar to what had happened in Acts chapter 2 in Jerusalem to the Jews. The giving of God's Holy Spirit. They of the circumcision, that is the Jews, which believed were shocked. It says astonished here. They weren't astonished. They were absolutely shocked. As many as came with Peter, because on the Gentiles, can you believe it? Can you believe it? On the Gentiles was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. They couldn't dispute it because they heard them speaking with tongues and magnifying God. Then Peter said, verse 47, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Spirit as well as we did? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And they got Peter to stay with them for a certain number of days. You see, that's what the vision of the sheep was. That God's church and God's truth was not only for the Jews, but it was for all of mankind. And that all men were acceptable. And it took that sort of thing for these people from the church in Jerusalem originally to come down and understand and do what God wanted done. And from that point, but from that point on, Gentiles were accepted into God's church. Here's the conclusion. I'm ready to call it quits now, Mason. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow through the ages. God is very, very consistent, and even says, "I, the Eternal, change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed." God is the same. When I, as I was talking about this with Mr. Benson, one of the things that made it difficult for him to accept, he said, 99, this makes 99.99% of all of the people on the earth wrong. I said, the implication was, you can't really believe that 99.99% of the people of the earth are wrong about this. He said, even the Jews don't do this. I said, and 99.99% of the people on the earth are wrong. I looked at him, looked right back at him, and I said, yep. God is the same throughout the ages. He did not have a set of rules for one set of persons and a different set for another person. He's not a respecter of person. And the Bible does not contradict itself. It's precept upon precept. I hope you see that we've taken precepts here, and we've taken lines, and we compile the precepts, and we compile the lines to organize an explanation that shows that the Bible does not contradict itself. And the division of the sheep does not eliminate the laws of clean and unclean food.